How good it is to be able to be a part of a service where babies or children are dedicated to the Lord. I guess it's a sign of old age when such things cause one to reminisce, but it does. And my own mind went back to occasions, in fact, four separate occasions, Steve. I mean, one time we brought two up with us. dedicated them to the Lord just as you did. I suppose maybe in this day and age when you do hear considerable about the dangers of the population explosion, I shouldn't even mention that we have five children. It isn't that we don't believe or didn't believe in family planning, but somehow it just didn't work out. But I'm not a bit sorry. I'm not a bit sorry in the least, and I have come to thank God so much for those children that God has sent into our home. And we're such a blessing, and it seems they've gone through our home so quickly, it doesn't seem possible that it's 4 years since our last one left the nest. But we thank God for them. I want to speak this morning on what our children need most. And yet, after having raised five children, I do not come to you as an expert. I was thinking of a pastor I heard who began his ministry as a single man. And he knew how children ought to be raised. And so his first sermon, his first family life sermon was 10 commandments on how to raise children. Well, eventually he got married and children began to come into his home, and you know, when they got to be about 4 and 5, when he preached the sermon, he changed the title and somewhat of the content, and it was 10 suggestions for raising children. And then after they got into their teens, he changed it completely and said, I've got 10 questions about raising children. And I suppose after having raised five and faced the problems that you who have raised children and are raising them face, I still have questions. And then I believe that the Word of God tells us what our children need most. Now, I don't know what you thought I was going to say or what you think I'm going to say as to what our children need most. Maybe you do. I won't take time to ask you. But what I believe that our children need most are the right kind of parents. Kind of parents that are suggested by a text in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8. This is something that's very material, very physical in this particular verse. But I want you to extrapolate on it. I want you to broaden the application. And I think you'll know where I'm coming from. How practical the Word of God is. How practical the Old Testament laws were. And the Lord said to those who were going to be doing some building, He said, when you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. The homes of Palestine were usually one-storied. And you got to the roof by walking on a staircase that was built along the side of the house. And how delightful it was to go up there in the cool of the day. In the summertime, the temperatures of Palestine could be extremely hot, extremely so. And so as the sun would set, how pleasant it was to go up on the roof and be able to enjoy the evening breezes. There might have been another reason too, and Solomon suggested it in Proverbs 21 and 9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And I don't think I'm doing any injustice to the text. I don't think I'm doing any injustice to the text to say that that could be changed, a quarrelsome wife to a ranting, raving husband. Because both can be problems within any home. The Lord said, when you build a house, It's good to have, it's necessary to have a firm foundation. That's important. It's necessary to have a good superstructure. And yet sometimes it's difficult to carry through, and you who have built houses and have done renovation, you know it's fairly easy to start, and somehow that just can go on and on and on, and some of those things that you intend to get finished just don't do. And the Lord knew it might be difficult, or there might be this same tendency as far as those who were building houses are concerned. He said, when you get to the roof, don't forget to put a wall upon it, a wall around it. Our homes should be the safest places on earth. They should be safe, not only physically or materially, but they need to be safe spiritually. It's our duty that we as parents should keep our children safely, for the safest place in all the world should be our homes. There's so much that endangers our children in the world today. I scarcely need to list those that could be listed. The drugs, the alcohol, the fact of Satanism and the fact of Satan, hatred, unforgiveness, materialism, and selfishness. All these things can damage and even destroy the lives of the children that God has placed within our homes. But do you know that while God tells us to build walls of protection for our homes, He doesn't tell us to do it on our own. The Lord Himself has provided the materials to build those walls with, and they're given to us within the Scriptures. And so what I want to do this morning is to begin unloading a load of bricks that I have this morning. I've got far more, I know, than I'm going to be able to share with you, and I'm afraid if I go on too long, you'll begin throwing maybe another kind of brick at me to get stopped. But what I want us to do is to look at some of the materials, some of the necessities if we're going to build walls of protection around our homes so that our children might be able to enjoy the security and the training that they need in the task that God has given to us. This is not directed just to Steve and Bryn. This is directed to all of us who have children in our homes and those who will have children in their homes. You say, well, it doesn't apply to me, and I realize that it does not apply to everybody, yet in a sense it does. I trust that as I mentioned some of these bricks, some of these building materials, that you who are past that stage as myself, or haven't entered into it, or never will enter into it, that you will pray for those who are raising boys and girls in their homes today. And I trust that you will take seriously the word that you read as you took part in the dedication ceremony this morning, that as a congregation that we will support Steve and Bryn, as we will pray for them and encourage them. And I trust that this will extend to others who are raising families in a very difficult situation today. The first brick that I would like to mention is the brick of faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There are many good non-Christian parents who are doing a good job of raising their children. And yet, unless you are a Christian, unless you have experienced saving faith yourself, there is that one dimension that you cannot give your family if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. You may provide many other things, but you will not be able to share that faith that we call saving faith with them. It is something that is vitally important. And also, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you will miss out on the help that you will need and that is available to you as a Christian parent, as you struggle, as all of us have had to do at some particular points. And so I'm asking you this morning, mother, dad, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there come that time in your life when you acknowledged that you were lost as a sinner and that you needed to repent? And have you asked Him to come into your life and believe that He keeps His word? When He says, if anyone will hear My voice and will open the door, I will come in. Do you believe that? Have you done that? If you haven't, why don't you do it right now, even while I'm talking? Because it isn't necessary to come to an altar to go to the front in a Billy Graham crusade, that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation, and you can experience by faith in Jesus Christ what it means to pass from death onto life as you surrender yourself to the Lord. And then there needs to be the brick of faith on behalf of your children. The act of dedication that Stephen Brin did this morning is an act of faith. It is acknowledging that God is able to assist them in the task that is before them. I think of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, when he said, "For I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And whether or not you have publicly done that which Stephen and Brin have done this morning, it isn't altogether necessary that you have to come to the front of the church to do it. And it's necessary that it needs to be done continually over and over again to acknowledge that God is with you in the task of rearing your children and trusting him that he will help you to do it. The brick of faith. I think, and this is good news for single parents, for parents who are a father or a mother who is raising his or her children alone without the help of another mate. And for your encouragement, I would remind you of 2 Timothy, again, the same chapter in the 5th verse. I don't know what exactly transpired in the case of the relatives of Timothy, but I do know this, that Paul in the 5th verse reminds them. He said, I am reminded of the faith, Timothy, that first was in your grandmother Lois, and then was in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Here were two mothers. I don't know whether the fathers died. I don't know whether they were non-Christians. But we do know this, they are not mentioned. And God blessed their efforts, as God will bless your efforts as a single parent, as you trust him implicitly. And God will help you. But I also believe that those who are in a congregation such as ours, let us not forget to pray for those who are facing the challenge. Let us not be forgetful of letting them know that we are behind them, that we are praying for them, and that we want to be of encouragement to them. And let's not forget, as we think of being transmitters of the faith to our children, let's make sure that we don't just hand them our faith and say, "This is it, take it. We have it, now you take it." Because that will not work. Faith needs to be transmitted in such a way that it becomes internalized in the lives of our girls and boys. I remember, and maybe I shared this, whether it was in a Sunday school class or not, I'm not sure here. But I remember after 1 year in India, and our children were miles away from us in boarding school. We wrote because we wanted to. They wrote because they couldn't get their spending allowance until they had written their weekly letter. Not that they didn't want to write to us either, but it was just, you know how it goes. But in one of the letters that came from our oldest son, I suppose he would be 14 or 15, he said, wrote something in that letter that shook his mother and me up. He said, "I am no longer accepting that which you have taught us just because you and mother have taught me. I hadn't planned on an extra trip up to the hills that particular fall. It was the same year that our youngest son had been born, and so I wasn't going up. Joy couldn't come with me, so I decided I'm going up anyhow. And as we sat down after I had arrived, not immediately, as soon as I got there, I assure you, but maybe in a few days or after that. And I said, "Paul, what did you mean?" He said, "Dad, it isn't that I am saying I'm not going to believe what you believe. But," he said, "I need to have that as something that I have for myself. I have to work my way through it." And you know, I felt really good about it when I got to think about it. And Paul struggled for a number of years. He struggled after we came back to Canada and settled in Stouffville. And I can remember as he would come home late at night, and I was still up, and I would sit in his room, and we'd talk. And he said, "Dad, I wish I could believe what you believe, but somehow I can't." And I struggled along with him, and we prayed for him. And I can tell you, there came the day when he went to university where that's the place where people lose their faith, quotes. And I was concerned, mind you. But he got in with the varsity folk, and during the week of orientation, instead of getting in with the other group and that could have had different results, he got in with those who knew the Lord. He got in with some graduate students. And I remember he came home and the conversation this night was different. And he said, "Dad, I saw those that had their masters and PhDs, and they believed the Bible." And there was a turning point. So let me encourage you. Don't get all upset if the values that you have tried to present are sometimes rejected during those turbulent teen years. Just hang in there and trust God. Well, that's one brick. I've got 15 here. Literally. There's the brick of prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert." We need to be men and women of prayer, whether we are raising families or not. But how necessary it is if we are raising families. James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, brings mighty things to pass. Do you believe that? You'd better, because it works. And I trust that, well, I'm sure that every parent here prays for his or her, for their children. Let me ask you this second question. Do they ever hear you pray for them? How about nighttime when you put them in, when you tuck them in? Do they hear you pray, "Dad?" It's usually Mom, isn't it? And that's good. But Dad, don't shun your responsibility. What about family worship? I'm not going to embarrass anybody here this morning, but I thought of this as I prayed about the message this morning. I wonder how many families in the Markham Missionary Church, now I'm really getting to meddling now, but I wonder how many families in the Markham Missionary Church have what is called a family altar, or is that such a term, and I can't think of the word, obsolete term that doesn't mean anything anymore. I thank God for parents who thought the family altar was important. My dad was a farmer, and yet I can remember almost without exception after the breakfast hour that Dad and Mom would take down the Bible, preach no sermons, read a portion, have prayer, and start the day. And that is something that has been a bulwark in my own life. It was something that we established in our own home as our children were growing up. We didn't leave it till after breakfast because we'd have never kept everybody together. We had it first. It wasn't a long time. It was short. But it was a time when we committed the lives of our girls and of our girl and boys into the Lord's hands. Now, I know it's difficult to have. It really is. I'm aware of what work schedules are today. May not work in the morning, but sometime, somehow, I believe that this is something that's very important. You say, "I don't know how to have a family altar." I want to make myself available to you, that if there's any family that wants to know how to establish a family altar, Would you talk to me? I'll go to your home. Because I believe that this is one of the altars that has been broken down, even as the altars in Israel, the ancient altars. Remember, there were times when the prophet said, "You've broken down my altars." And one of the altars that has been broken down in this age in which we live, in Christian homes, has been the family altar. Now we better select another brick, and I've got to be selective at this point. I'm not sure which one to take. The brick of good teaching. Greg read the scripture lesson. I love that portion. It's been something that has been going through my mind for years and years. Just this last week, I tried to memorize it verbatim from the new NIV, and I'm all mixed up, so I better not try and quote it to you. But you remember what Greg read? He said that the commandments, reading what the Lord said, "The commandments that I'm giving you this day shall be upon your heart. You're to impress them on your children. You are to talk about them when you're sitting in your houses. You're to talk about them when you're walking along the road. You're to talk about them when you are lying down, and also when you are rising up." Our homes are to be the transmitters of Christian values. We parents, whether we are teachers or not, we are teachers. And children, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan said something to this effect: a child in 5 minutes can ask more questions than a theologian can deal with in a lifetime. Why doesn't God kill the devil? Have you ever been asked that? I have. What have you said? I've said, "I don't know." I mean, we have to admit that we don't have all of the answers, but we make use of the teaching of the strategic moments that come. There is the family altar, which I think we should have. But that's not all. Some of even more important times are the times that are not necessarily planned. When children come with their questions about sexual values. Are you parents comfortable about talking about sex with your children? If you're honest, I'll bet you'll say you aren't. In the counseling that I used to do with those who were getting married, as I dealt with this particular area, I asked them, "Where did you get your sex education?" And I would say one out of about 50 said, "At home." Maybe that isn't quite that bad, but the bulk of it, I asked. I have to be careful when I talk in this particular area. One time I was preaching a series on human sexuality and two elderly gentlemen left. I mean, literally. But the Bible deals with it. And parents, you know that your children are being bombarded by a lack of sexual values in the school system in a way that I never believed would be possible 25 years ago or 30 or 40 years ago. But it's true. And if you take out, as the one gentleman, another gentleman, he didn't walk out, he stayed. But I was visiting him the next week. I heard he was riled. And as we talked together, he said, "Well, you hear it everywhere. Why bring it into church?" And I said, "Listen, my brother, the Bible deals with the matter of human sexuality and sexual values. And we'd better not omit that within our homes, or we do so at great peril to our families. We need to deal with those issues. There are a lot of good books that can help you, but let's not omit them. Let's take advantage, as I said, of the teachable moment. Do we have time, the time that we ought to take with our children? And I know, again, that we face such hectic schedules. I know the house prices here in Markham in the metro area. And I know that There are many people who couldn't live in a house here unless both parents worked. I'm aware of that. I'm understanding. But somehow, Dad and Mom, we must so order our time that we are able to spend whatever time is necessary with those boys and girls that will soon, as I have discovered, almost to my sorrow, pass for just a few short years within the circumference of our walls, and then are in the world on their own. I think it was Socrates, the old Greek philosopher, who said something to this effect. You who are classical scholars can correct me if I'm not correct. But he said, why is it that we spend, I think as men, so much of our time on accumulating the things that we can't keep, that we'll turn over to those that we spend so little time with? You say, well, it isn't so much the quantity of the time that we spend, it's the quality of the time that we spend. And I agree with you, but I don't believe it's either or. There has to be sufficient time in order for there to be quality time. I clipped this out just yesterday. I forget even where I clipped it from. Significant quality time is when the child is truly caught up in an experience that makes sense and communicates caring. Let me say it again because I think it catches it. Significant quality time is when the child is truly caught up in an experience that makes sense and communicates caring. Let's not rob our children of the time that they need and that they deserve. When is the teachable moment? And I'm going to quit unloading bricks, even though I only got three of them unloaded this morning. Maybe it's in bed on a Sunday morning. This is what happened at our house. Our children, as I indicated, came fairly close together. 14 months after our first twins, and then a couple of years later, our daughter. And one by one, on the mornings that we had time, they would crawl in bed with us. Bed got rather full eventually. But, you know, those were precious times. Those were times of value. And I remember 9 years ago, which was the last time that we were all together as a family. It was the summer before our son and his wife left to go to North India and our daughter and her husband to go to Nepal. We were up at the cottage, and that's been a rallying point for family times. One night, Joy and I had gone to bed, and who should come in? Dave, not Dave, no, he was our son-in-law, he stayed out. But there was Lois and Paul and Ron and Don, and they tried to crawl into bed, and I assure you, there was not the room that there had been years before. Why do I say that? Not just to be funny. We need to take advantage of the moments that God gives us, for they shall pass. And even if on a Sunday morning you have the time and you have the kids in bed with you and you're late for Sunday school as a result of it, I won't say one word. Take advantage of it. The other bricks I was going to share with you, and I'll just list them, the brick of a good example, the matter of teaching, but unless we back up what we teach by the example of our lives, it's just like in an article I read that was looking at child raising or looking at parents from a humorous point of view, said this concerning children. In spite of all efforts to teach them manners, they consistently follow the example of their dads. It's what we are that really counts. Not that we're perfect, but the exemplifying of what we're trying to share. God knows that Joy and I have been far from perfect. And I blush to think of some of the times I blew it. But don't be afraid to say you're sorry. Don't be afraid to admit that you're wrong. And sometimes God takes those times that we blow it and brings good out of it. Here's an area, I'm going to take this sometime else, but the brick of demonstrated verbalized affection and love within the home, between husband and wife, girls and the children. Oh, it's so important as you set a model for that which you hope to see them follow in the years ahead. The brick of loving discipline, the brick of loyalty, loyalty to God and His Word and to the church, loyalty to your marriage so that you protect that marriage so that it doesn't go on the rocks if at all possible. And I'm sensitive. I realize that it takes two to keep a marriage together. One can spoil it. And I want to be sensitive to that. But let's do everything we can in our power to preserve the marriages that we are in, even if it takes some really restructuring of that. Mom and Dad, how is that protecting wall for your home today? Why don't you talk about it when you go home at noon? Maybe it won't be so easy at the Swiss Chalet to do this, but when you are together as a family, why not talk about some of these things? Why not listen to your children? How are the walls? Are there any dangerous gaps? And I close with this story because sometimes it just takes one gap to really create a problem. My son Paul is teaching in Woodstock School in one of the most beautiful parts of the world I think you could go. It's at the 6,500 foot level of the Himalayan mountains. It's in Woodstock School, and everywhere you go, you either go up or you go down. There's some very narrow paths. And the school itself is situated on the hillside, overlooking the Dune Valley. Our family, Paul and his wife and children, were living below a road just below the school, known as Tiri Road. And then running up along the mountainside, up to where the school is built, is a path. It's actually a road that has been made on the hillside. And going up along the edge of that road is a fence to protect those as the children go up. Lynn and Anjali are their only daughter. When she was maybe between 2 and 3, were on their way to go up to the school for some reason. And you know what little tykes are. Lynn was holding her by the hand, and they were up just about to the top, and I suppose it would be approximately 50 to 70 feet down to the road below, almost straight down, but not quite. And suddenly Anjali got away from her mother's hands, and here right at the top, where the fences should have joined, there was a gap. And would you know it, she went through the gap, rolled down the hillside towards the road below. Now fortunately, her guardian angel was on duty, and apart from a few bruises and scrapes and scratches, she was okay. But only one gap. How careful we need to be as we build the walls of protection around our homes, that we keep the gaps as few as possible. Let's sing in closing the first and the third verses only of number 147. It's to the tune of Finlandia, you know that. I trust that God will make the hymn a blessing to you this morning.